Second Samuel chapter 19. And in verse 24 it says, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed unto the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore went not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he had slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is an angel. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king?" Man, I just love that. "And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matter? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all. Forasmuch as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We ask that you would bless the preaching of your holy word. Again, we have been this past week in all the affairs of the world, whether in our jobs, recreation, whatever it may be, O Lord. We pray that this morning you would cause us to sit at thy feet, that you might instruct us in your holy word, that you might give us a handful of corn. Feed us, O Lord, from the finest of the wheat. Give us something for our souls this morning, O God. We want to hear from thee. And as David would say in that glorious Psalm 132, let us go into thy tabernacles, O Lord. Let us worship at your footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy people be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant's sake, turn not away the face of thy anointed. And so, God, we pray that you be pleased to meet with us this morning. For we ask that in your blessed holy name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I want to take a break from our studies in Isaiah 53. And I want to speak on the subject of always loving the king. Always loving the king. Most of us are familiar with the life, the story of Mephibosheth. You remember in 2 Samuel 9, we have the great story of David's love, David's kindness, David's mercy, David's forgiveness to Mephibosheth. In that narrative, Mephibosheth, who was, that's here, the son of Saul, was the grandson of Saul and the son of Jonathan. But Saul was David's arch enemy. David sought to kill David, and if he would have killed David, but God spared David. Mephibosheth again was Jonathan's son, and you remember the whole story. Jonathan and David had entered into a glorious covenant between one another. And David spared Mephibosheth, not because of Mephibosheth, but for the sake of Jonathan. And it's no different with God with us, that God spares us, God loves us, God will forgive us, not on the basis of who you are, but because of His covenant that He has made with His Son before the foundations of the world. The everlasting covenant of our great God. The blood of the everlasting covenant. And so this story of Mephibosheth is a blessing to our hearts there in 2 Samuel 9. And so David had blessed Mephibosheth with so much kindness and love that he even allowed Mephibosheth to sit at the king's table. Remember, Mephibosheth was crippled. He was lame on both legs and had known nothing but the great love from King David. Well, times have changed. Things are not as they used to be. There's been a abruption in the aspect of the throne and kingship of David. Absalom, his son, has turned against his own father. Many have forsaken David as Absalom seeks to usurp and to dethrone David. But God intervened. And so now, by the time you get to chapter 24, David's kingship and throne are restored to its fullness. But David has not seen Mephibosheth since 2 Samuel 9. There has been quite a few times in between that. And I'm sure David wanted to know where Mephibosheth was, or he wanted to know where is Mephibosheth's heart. Why? Because of the many that had betrayed David. He wanted to know where Mephibosheth's heart, just as God, every once in a while, wants to know, where is your heart? Thus the title of our sermon, Always Loving the King. In 2 Samuel 19, chapter 19 of 2 Samuel, Mephibosheth is the second person to meet David as he goes to Jerusalem. The first one was Shimei. You can read that later. Who wasn't? But a deceiver. He put on a religious show, as many do, like Ziba did, the servant of Mephibosheth. This passage in verses 24 to 30 of 2 Samuel 19 can become an obscure passage that many people might just overlook. But what is so impressive about this story that caught my heart is as we witness the reunion between David and this poor lame outcast who really loved the king with his whole heart, with his whole life. And I believe we can glean a valuable lesson. As children of the Most High God, let us emulate the testimony of Mephibosheth in loving our great king, in loving our God, in loving the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is so clear. We are commanded both in the Old Testament and the New Testament to love our God. Don't turn there, but in Deuteronomy 6:5 it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." Christ says in Mark 12:30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul when he tells us there in Romans 5 verse 5, that is, when God saves a sinner, He puts a new heart in him. In other words, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So when God saves a sinner, there's a change. And now we love God. Why? Well, because He first loved us. Which is no different with Mephibosheth. He loved David. Why? Because David first loved him. So we are to love our God. In Joshua 23:11 it says, "Take good heed, therefore, to yourself, that you love the Lord your God." Psalm 31:23, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful." In Psalm 116:1, David says, "I love the Lord, because He hath heard my voice and my supplication." And of course, the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We'll remember thy love more than wine." The upright love. The Song of Solomon 5:8. "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him I am sick of love." Oh, to God, they will be sick of love of our Lord Jesus Christ. They would just be so sick. You know what I mean by sick of love? It says, you know, when I remember when I forget, here we go again, the story of Joe when he met Sandra 25 years ago. I was in love with this woman, and I'm still in love with this woman. And I was sick of love. In other words, when I wasn't around Sandra, I was miserable. And every time I was around her, I was the happiest person in the world, because I was with my beloved. That's what he means here, being sick of love. That you go to work, you can't think, you can't work, you can't execute, you can't do anything, and your friends ask you, "What's wrong?" I mean, you can't say I'm in love because they say, man, what's wrong with you? Get to work. But you're sick of love. Oh, to God, that we were sick of love toward our God. That our hearts would bubble over, boil over, over things concerning the King, as Psalms 45 and 1 says. Let us love our God supremely. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, then you tell him, I am sick of love. Luke 24:32, and they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us by the way and when he opened to us the scriptures? Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, did their hearts burn within them? Peter would say in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Of course, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. In other words, he's saying, if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, just let him be a curse. Because it is our duty to love our God. No, God doesn't force his love on you. Oh, but when he does something for you, you cannot get over it. You love him because of what he's done for you. When you understand that all your sins, every single one of them, those sins that would damn you to the pit of hell, his goodness, his mercy given to you, yet instead of bringing judgment upon you, he brought his great love toward you. That doesn't move you hard. I'm sorry. There's something wrong with you. And I understand we perhaps not every day be so excited about these things, but man, we're in church. Get excited about Christ. Get excited about God. Love the Lord, O ye saints. I mean, the Word of God is replete with verses on important on us loving our God supremely. I mean, we might speak about loving our God, but do we demonstrate that love? This is what I want you to concentrate on as I share this message with you this morning. God is not interested in your lip service. God is interested in heart service. Not in saying, but in doing. Not in talking about love, but walking in love. If we grasp anything from this message, it's how deep is my love for my Savior. Y'all remember that song by the Bee Gees, I believe. I mean, maybe some of you don't remember, but some of you in the 70s, whatever. How deep is your love? I mean, how deep is your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? If I were to become a spiritual nurse, spiritual doctor this morning, and I went around taking everybody's temperature, like the nurse does. But it's going to be a different thermometer. It's going to be the love thermometer. And when we insert that love thermometer, not in your mouth, but in your heart, what is it going to gauge? Oh, are you going to have a temperature for God? Are you going to have a fever for God that your heart is burning? The doctor said, oh my goodness, we got to put this guy in the hospital. I mean, he's so hot. Or they're going to say, man, you got a low temperature. Where's your heart this morning? How deep is your love for God this morning? I ask myself the same thing. How deep is my love to God? As a matter of fact, I'll even ask you a question. When was the last time you said to God, that's right, when was the last time you said to God, God, I love you? Not because you won some rich and stinking lotto. Not because you got something. You said, oh, thank you, God, I love you. Or just one day you're reading the scriptures, or you're walking and you're meditating and you stop and you realize what God has done for you. And you said, oh, Lord, I love you. Oh, my God, I love you. If my wife never told me I love you,
if my children never told me I love you, I'd be a little bit concerned. I'd be worried. I think God every once in a while enjoys that His children tell Him, Lord, I love you. I love you. So how deep is your love for your Savior? How deep is my love for my Savior who loved me and gave Himself for me? May our love and devotion to God, to Christ, be kindled. Rekindled this morning. Or if you wish, if we preach in messages of a year ago, oh to God that we would take a log of love and put it in our heart to keep that fire burning for our God. Even the Apostle Paul would remind us to apply these things to our heart. For he tells us in Ephesians 3, 17 and following, he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth of His love, the length of His love, the depth of His love, the height of His love, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. And so may God grace us to love Him above all things, above all persons. Let us now look at the trials and triumphs of Mephibosheth so that perhaps we can learn something about loving the King. Three things I want to set before you this morning. Number one, loving the King with a fixed affection. Loving Him with passion. Loving Him with devotion. Secondly, loving the King with a fixed allegiance. Loving Him with a pledge. Loving Him with a commitment. Loving Him with a dedication. Thirdly, loving the King with a fixed adoration. Loving Him with pleasure. Loving Him with delight. Not forced to love Him, but to love Him because of what He has done for my soul. I want to qualify the term fixed for you. By fixed, I mean a heart that is firm, a heart that is resolved, a heart that is certain, a heart that is established, a heart that is stable, a heart that is constant, a heart that is unwavering, a committed heart, a heart of conviction, a heart that is secure and determined to love God. Notice how David used this term. I'm going to skip it, but you want to write this down. In Psalm 57:8, Psalm 108:1, and Psalm 112:7, you go through those words and you hear about David says, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. Nothing was going to shake David's love for his God. In other words, there's not going to be any flip-flopping by David. He's not going to be going back and forth, being hot one day and then cold the next. You know, being lethargic one day, and then the next day being so excited. No, it was a constant, inflexible heart poured out to his God. Now, as we look at the story of Mephibosheth, I do want to introduce the story to you also by looking at another passage in order to set the stage of what's really going on in 2 Samuel 19. So I'll ask you to turn to 2 Samuel 16. Of course, Absalom's conspiracy has already been full-blown. David's in a little bit of trouble. Even Joab, his general, was fighting with David over decisions that David makes. And right in between this, there's something that, again, if you overlook, you're going to misunderstand what is happening in 2 Samuel 19. In 2 Samuel 16, notice what it says. And when David, verse 1, and when David was a little past the top of his hill, behold, Ziba,
the servant of Mephibosheth met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said unto the king, and Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that much as be faint in the wilderness may drink. King wasn't interested in that. Guess what the king was interested in? Mephibosheth. I think he knew Ziba, but then he says, verse 3, the king said, where is thy master's son? Remember, Ziba used to be under Saul. Now he is taking care of Mephibosheth. So in other words, David is asking Ziba, Ziba, where's Mephibosheth? Where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abided at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. In other words, he lied to David. In other words, he's telling David, you know, he's sold you out, David. He's a traitor. He's cast his lot with Absalom. What had happened is that Mephibosheth got all the things ready to go to David. And then Ziba said, well, let me go get your donkey and settle it. And so Mephibosheth is waiting in the house. Next thing you know, everybody's gone. He's going, what's going on? And so Ziba treacherously turns against his own master's son, goes about to deceive David. But see, you have to understand, David is in a turmoil now. Many people have turned against him. So I'm sure in his mind he's thinking, you mean Mephibosheth? No, no, not Mephibosheth. Oh, yes, sir. Yes, yes, he turned against you. He even said, today the kingdom is going to be restored to me. My. Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. David was so brokenhearted, he just felt that somebody had backstabbed him. So David says, you know what? The king said to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertaineth to Mephibosheth. In other words, he says, everything that is Mephibosheth, all his land, all his cattle, all his servants, everything that Mephibosheth owns is yours. And Ziba said, in a very religious, pious, hypocritical tongue, oh, thank you, my Lord. I humbly beseech thee that I might find grace in thy sight. My Lord, O King.
Talk about false piousness and false religion. Talk about hypocrites in the church.
Damn, he's one of them. You have to understand this. Let's go back to 2 Samuel. You have to understand what's going on here. We can understand what's happening in 2 Samuel 19.
A.W. Pink says, quote, in the day of David's sore knee, Mephibosheth, regarding to what we read in 2 Samuel 16, in the day of David's sore knee, Mephibosheth had prepared an elaborate and servable present and had ordered his servant to saddle an ass that he might ride unto the fugitive king. But instead of obeying orders, the servant Ziba had himself ridden to the king, offered the present as a gift from himself, and had then grievously slandered and lied about his master. All through the time of his absence, David labored under the misapprehension of the loyalty of Mephibosheth. But now the truth was about to be revealed, unquote. You see, the last thing David remembers about Mephibosheth was how Mephibosheth came to him with a sincere heart, bowed before, wouldn't even look up to him. He said, I'm but a dead dog. Not worthy to even look up to the master, the king. And then he remembers the cheerful face of Mephibosheth as he sat upon the king's table and he ate as one of David's sons. And the rejoicing and then all the fellowship that they had. And this is what David remembers of Mephibosheth. And so within David's heart, I'm sure there was some hurt, there was some confusion. And then it's like, why would Mephibosheth do this? I mean, I spared his life. How can he do this to me after I spared his life? How can he be such a traitor? How can he be such a backstabber? In other words, David could not, for the life of him, understand Mephibosheth's apparent reaction to everything that was going on. But you have to understand, David has to press on because, I mean, there's a conspiracy and he might lose the kingdom. And so, I mean, now that just adds to his heartache. The one that I love doesn't love me anymore, Mephibosheth. How can Jonathan's own son, Jonathan, my love, Jonathan, how can Jonathan's own son do this to me? I think David was brokenhearted. Look, can I say that just the way David asked Mephibosheth, like, where have you been? Why didn't you come to meet me? Oh, yeah. David must press on at this point. He might lose the throne. But no question, he was very confused about Mephibosheth's attitude and action. Let's just say, let me add this to the story. Let me just say that David's not the only one that's confused by Mephibosheth's action and attitude. To many commentators, in this story, Mephibosheth is but an enigma, an anomaly. They have no understanding of what's going on here. I mean, I can see why David is confused. But for the life of me, I don't understand how the commentators can be so confused and why they've written such a bad report regarding Mephibosheth. I think these commentators have their eyes crossed spiritually because they're not seeing what the Word of God is setting forth. I mean, you don't have to agree with my analysis on this, and I give you that right. But I believe when we're done with this story, I believe you might agree with me that Mephibosheth was right the whole time in his dedication, in his devotion, and in his delight to see King David. Quickly, our first point. Loving the king with a fixed affection. Loving the king with passion. Loving the king with devotion. Well, my first observation regarding Mephibosheth, that he had an affection towards David, the king, it seems that he went to the king. I mean, there's no question in my mind, there's no question in my heart that Mephibosheth had an ardent devotion kindled in his heart in a glorious love for David the king. And I believe that Mephibosheth demonstrates his absolute devotion, his fixed love, his fixed affection to the king. I want us to look at the sincerity of Mephibosheth. I mean, we might ask the question, what caused Mephibosheth to have such a great love for David? What caused Mephibosheth to have such a devotion? I mean, what would cause Mephibosheth to have his affections fixed upon David? What would cause Mephibosheth to do this? Well, again, real simple reason, real simple answer, is that because David loved Mephibosheth first
And Mephibosheth never got over it. Again, 1 John 4:19, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's the type of David. We love him, what? Because he first loved us. We must understand that by nature, we don't love God. That by nature, we love ourselves first. And I don't have time to change the scriptures, but I can show you scripture where it says that we love darkness rather than light. That we love our sins more than when we love God. You see, does that injure your pride? Does that make you mad? He said, how dare you say that? Well, you read the scriptures. Don't take your argument up with me. You take your argument up with God. Read the scriptures. Learn the word of God. And so, our nature, we don't love God. We love ourselves. We love our sins so much. As a matter of fact, I think we love everything else. I mean, we just love about everything and anyone else before God. You know that it's true that the only time you give God even a thought in your life is when there's problems in your life. When there's a situation, and there we go again, we're going to bring that old poor little Jesus from our pocket. Please, please God, I promise, if you do this for me, I promise, I'll go to church every Sunday, I'll tithe, I'll do this, blah, blah, blah. And then the problem goes away, and then we put poor little old Jesus back in the pocket and was going our own way. I'm talking about the lost. Shame on you if you profess to be Christian and you live like that. I expect the lost to live like that, not saints of the Most High God. If He had not loved us first, we would never love our God. Our love to God is rooted in the fact that He loved us first. Mephibosheth loved David because David loved Mephibosheth first. Mephibosheth did not go seeking David. Mephibosheth did not go around looking for David. No, no. David came to him. David came to where Mephibosheth was. Do you remember this story? He said, is there another one of Jonathan's son that I can show kindness? And one says, oh, I know one. Mephibosheth, he's in Lodabar. What does David say? Go fetch him for me. See, I'm afraid to go to 2 Samuel 9. Because if we go to 2 Samuel 9, I won't get out of it. If you don't know the story, go read 2 Samuel 9. Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. And so, David's the one that acted first, not Mephibosheth. David came to Mephibosheth. David came to where Mephibosheth was. And this is what God does for us when He saves us. He comes to us when we couldn't come to Him. Yea, He comes to us when we did not want to come to Him. In 2 Samuel 9, it is a glorious type, again, of the covenant of grace, the blood of the everlasting covenant. Again, David loved Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake, the scripture says. Yea, God loves us for Jesus' sake. Not because there's something good in you. Not because, I mean, you're just something special. God just loves you so much. He's just so cute. Oh, no. He loves you for our Lord Jesus' sake. God loves us because of Jesus Christ. I mean, if this doesn't instill a devotion and a love in your heart for Him, again, there's something just wrong for you. I mean, if you don't have some sort of fixed affection toward God, something's wrong. If this does not cause you to say, as Solomon said in the Song of Solomon, when he says, draw me, we will run after you. The King has brought me into His chamber. We will be glad and rejoice in Him. We will remember Thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I mean, there's something wrong with your heart. Perhaps you have left your first love, as the Lord Jesus Christ said in Revelation 2:4 when He said, nevertheless, I have someone against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You see, Mephibosheth was the next in line to ascend to the throne of Saul. And in reality, he was a rival to David for the throne to become king.
But David in mercy, David in kindness, which was in his heart, instead of acting with swift justice and putting Mephibosheth to death, he had done, as he had done to perhaps other members of Saul's family, he extended love, he extended mercy, he extended grace, he extended love in the place of justice, grace in the place of condemnation to this crippled, poor, lame man. David had every right to slay Mephibosheth, but because of his great love for Jonathan, he spared Mephibosheth's life. This is again the whole essence of God loving us.
Quickly, just go with me to a familiar portion of Scripture, Ezekiel 16.
It's good to come and meditate in Ezekiel 16 every once in a while. And I don't want to labor the point here also too much because I am running out of time.
Let's drop down to verse 4 real quickly. Ezekiel 16, verse 4. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things, to have compassion upon thee. But thou was cast down in the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou was born. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. Drop down to verse 8 quickly. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Thou becamest mine. Matter of fact, you go down all the way to verse 62, and I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And that is exactly what God does when He saves a sinner. They enter into a covenant with Him. Isaiah 55:3 says, incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And then, of course, that great text in Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I mean, when we stop and consider what God has wrought for us through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, it is very clear, very plain, that we are to love Him with our whole heart, our whole soul, all of our mind, and with every fiber of our strength. And I'll ask you again, who was the last time you said to God, I love you, Lord? You see, there is a reason why Mephibosheth's heart is fixed upon King David. David has shown him compassion. David has shown him love. Now Mephibosheth shows great devotion, great love to David. How do we know this? How do we know this? It shows in his life and service to David. While many had turned against David, when it seemed that he would be defeated, Mephibosheth stayed on course the whole time with his loyalty and fidelity to David. In other words, Mephibosheth had absolute faithfulness toward his king. How do I know that? 2 Samuel 19, again. Look at verses 24 and 25. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed unto the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? Now, the first thing we need to look at It was not David that came to see Mephibosheth. It was Mephibosheth that went to go meet the king. There's a big difference here. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. Mephibosheth came down to meet the king. Remember, all David had were the lies he heard from Ziba regarding Mephibosheth. But the whole time, there's just two different types of mindsets I want you to understand here. David's mind and Mephibosheth's mind. Over here, you have David thinking, that wretched traitor, how could he do this to me? How could he do this to me? I spared his life, and this is what he's done to me? Of course, Mephibosheth has no understanding of what Ziba has done or what has transpired. In the heart of Mephibosheth is the heart that we should have regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're told to look for that day, hate for that day, with joy, with love, to see Christ coming back one day. That's such a great thing. I hope he comes in my lifetime. I'm sorry. I'm selfish. I would love to see my Lord come in His glorious white horse. And then to be translated in a moment, in an instant, in the blinking of an eye, to be just as He is, in great glory, with my Lord, my God. So we are to anticipate Christ that is coming. Well, this is Mephibosheth. Oh, he knows. Oh, David won. David won. He's still the king. He's excited. And so he wants to go down. He wants to meet the king. He's excited. I mean, it's like when the Spurs won. I mean, the whole city went downtown to see the Spurs over a wretched championship. They wanted to see the victors. And here's Mephibosheth. Oh, my king, David has won. Yay, yay, glory to God, he won. Mephibosheth was excited, my dear brother. But the whole time, David only knew the lies of Ziba. You have to understand that. But Mephibosheth's heart was leaped with excitement when he heard the news of his beloved king. I mean, he's coming. But David had no clue Mephibosheth was around. So I'm sure David was very surprised when he saw Mephibosheth, like, what are you doing here, buddy? But on the other side of the coin, I believe that Mephibosheth's heart was beating for his Lord, for his king. I mean, when he heard the news of the coming king to Jerusalem, I mean, in his lame, crippled body, settle me up, I'm going to go see the king. I missed it last time, but I'm not going to miss it this time. I don't care what's in front of me, I don't care what's going to happen, I'm going to go see the king. So he went hastily in his crippled body to see his beloved king. And in the whole journey, I can just see him. I can just see him. I can see him. I can't wait to see him. Oh, I can't wait to see my king. He's coming. He's overflowing with excitement. He's coming. He's coming. Oh, my king. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. My king. I think just the fact that he went down to go see David speaks highly of his love and devotion, his fixed affection for David. I'm sorry if I get too excited. I'm sorry. But this is what I believe. This is what I feel. I mean, not only was Mephibosheth excited to see the king, but his apparel was strange. Notice again verse 25. Not only did he come down, but I mean, he didn't dress his feet. He didn't trim his beard. He didn't wash his clothes. Notice what it said. From the day, in 2 Samuel 9, from the day the king departed, until, that word, until the day he came again in peace. Now, you're going to tell me that's not devotion? You're going to tell me that's not love? You're going to tell me that's not dedication? You're going to tell me he's not fixed wholeheartedly with passion? I'm sorry, I got to take this thing off. And I didn't want to take this off because I wasn't sure if I wanted to wear this white tie. Somebody asked me if I worked for the mafia. I said, well, no, not really. But if you have any job offers, you know, give me a call. Anyway, I'm sorry. I'm just getting excited. I'm getting too hot. So, his appearance was different. I believe, again, you can disagree with me. That's quite all right. No question that neglecting his dress and appearance I believe this demonstrates his love to God. Now, please, men, do wash yourself this week, shave yourself, and change your clothes before you come to church next Sunday. I don't want you to come like that and say, "Well, I love my Lord." Okay, don't. Okay, but this is a different story now. Okay, the way he looked to me demonstrated his love, his concern for David. It showed his mourning, his distress over David. Ah, his mourning? You mean he mourned for David? And the Lord said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And I believe Mephibosheth mourned his king, and now he's going to be comforted. And the evidence of mourning and anguish was over. I mean, the concept of David being removed from his throne is something of history. So he did not dress himself. He did not trim his beard. He did not wash his clothes. From the day. How long has it been? I don't know. Has it been years, months? I don't know how long it's been. But all I know that from the day, from that day, the last time that he saw David sitting upon the king's table, he showed such great love for David. From that day, he didn't do anything for himself. Oh, to God that we have the heart of Mephibosheth to love our king. From the day the king departed until now. But on the other side of the coin, we have to remember, David had only received Ziba's false accusation of Mephibosheth. Remember again, the donkeys that were settled, the 200 loaves of bread, the 100 bunches of raisins, the 100 summer fruits, and the bottle of wine. I mean, these were tokens of gratitude from Mephibosheth to David, and Ziba stole it from him. He was hurting. Ziba took credit from him. I'm running out of time. I got a few things I want to chase here, but I'm going to chase something here that's very interesting to make my point, and I'll end. That means I got to come back next week, huh? Amen. On the other side of the coin, doing these things, what Mephibosheth did, it was good for his heart, good for his soul, and I believe it was going to show David his true heart. But in reality, what he also did could cost him his life also. And you say, "Well, Pastor Joe, what do you mean?" I mean, you have to understand that his appearance could also get him in trouble with Absalom. What if Absalom had won and had become king? But Mephibosheth did not care. See, Mephibosheth had a conviction. Mephibosheth had a commitment to his God. He had courage. He had conviction to take a public stand for his king. I love that. Though it might be perilous for his soul, to his soul, oh to God, that we had many more Christians with the integrity like Mephibosheth. I mean, I believe it was a true mark of his integrity, of his love to King David. You see, we don't have to go around telling people we love God, we love Jesus. No, it's going to be seen in your action and your devotion to Him. People will either see your commitment to God or your compromise. They'll see your conviction or your complacency. They'll see your true mark of sincerity or the true mark of your hypocrisy before God. As I read about Mephibosheth's dedication not to take care of himself, not to dress himself, as a devotion showing David, "I'm doing this and I'm not going to do anything until I see you again because I love you, David, I love you." You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of David. You see, David had the same affection. David had the same fixed heart for his God. And David almost said the same thing in regard to his devotion to his God. Oh, may I please take you back, my dear brethren. Those of you who have not been here on Sunday night, we've been going through Psalm 132. If it not bless your soul, it bless my soul wholeheartedly. I want us to go to Psalm 132 as we conclude. So I have more I want to share, but time has escaped me. Psalm 132 is a blessing to my soul. But I just want you to see some similarities here. Quickly. Psalm 132 verse 1. Notice this. David says, Lord, remember David and all his affliction. Remember David, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. You're going to see David's devotion and love and fixed affection to his God. Listen to what he says. Woo! Yes. David says, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up to my bed. I will not give sleep to my night or slumber to my night until, same thing Mephibosheth did, until I find a place for the Lord and habitation for the Almighty God. You see, that's no different than what Mephibosheth said. Mephibosheth said, I'm not going to dress my feet, I'm not going to trim my beard, I'm not going to change clothes until. It's something that moved his heart toward God, and he was not going to do anything until he met with his God. Whew! I think Mephibosheth had the same heart as David. And his devotion, dedication, and love to his king. And may God gracious that we would have that dedication, that fixed allegiance, love to the great King of all the earth. He who is King of kings and Lord of lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we emulate, O Mephibosheth, may our hearts burn and bubble over with affection toward the God of our salvation. He who is the great God. As David would say in another place, my heart is inviting a good matter because I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. And the word inviting, as you should know there, David says, my heart is bubbling over. My heart is hot because I speak of the things concerning my king. When I see David, I see Mephibosheth. They're cut from the same vine. Because the love of God has been shed abroad in their heart. And you have here two men that are very grateful and thankful. And a heart full of gratitude, knowing what was done for them in the sense of great love. Yea, God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Would you not give your heart to Christ this morning? The Lord says in Psalm 24, I believe, he says, my son, give me thine heart. God wants your heart. He doesn't want your lips. He wants your heart. I don't know where you stand this morning with God or whatever. He wants your heart. And if you are a saint of God, and perhaps you feel that you have not loved God as you should, and perhaps you're not as faithful in doing all those things you should, cry out to God as David did in Psalm 51. Cry out, Lord, create in me a new heart. Lord, my heart might be cold. Make me love you as I did at the beginning, Lord, when you forsake me. made me love you like the first time I set my eyes upon you, my God. May God do what only He can do in your heart and in my heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much. We thank You for Your great love. We thank You for Your many blessings and many mercies and goodness. Your kindness. Your tenderness. Your compassion toward us. Loving us where we were in our sin, in our filth, in our wretchedness. In our folly. Yet, while we were yet sinners, You commended Your love toward us. While we were dead in trespasses and sins, You gave us Your great love. And so help us to love You, Lord. Help us to love You with our hearts. For we ask all these things. In Your blessed and holy name. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 51. Perhaps there's a saint that heart is broken over God, over something. I don't know. I don't know your hearts. But I would enjoy singing this psalm. Let's stand. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And we'll sing verses 10, 11, 12. Brother Daniel, lead us. Anyone?